We will continue our study in the book of Amos this morning. Continue our introduction to Amos anyway. And let's go to the Lord in prayer first, then we'll begin. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this wonderful day to gather together as a body of believers to study your word. And I just pray that this time this morning would be honoring to you and honoring to your word and the revelation that we have there. I pray that through this study we would see that you are truly God of your word and the God that we can trust with what you say to us, and that we can certainly trust you with our souls for eternity. And we just thank you so much for the salvation that we have through faith in Christ, and we pray that you would be with our time now. And we just ask for your will to be done in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Getting a hum for some reason out of those things. But it's always something new. Amos, a wonderful Old Testament book, one of the 12, Book of the 12, as it's known in the Hebrew Bible. Amos was the shepherd prophet, if you'll remember, part of the minor prophets in our, as we tend to call them in the English Bible, but of course they are nothing. Their message is nothing, there's nothing minor about their message, put it that way. As we saw last time, and we'll see again. Last time we looked at some historical background, and we'll do a little bit of review on some of these points. We saw who the author was from the text. And we got a little bit of information about who he was writing to. And then today we'll look at the time frame for when he wrote this book. And what did he write about? And also why studying Amos is important. And that can that's a very important question to know the answer to. Because there's a lot of material in the Bible that may seem like, what's the point? Why am I reading about this genealogy of these various people? Who really cares? What difference does it make? Well, all of that information is important, and hopefully we see, we'll look at 1 Kings and 2 Kings, and that's another area that's all, it's very historical, definitely the reason why that's even in the Bible can get lost on us, but all of it is important. All of it is the Word of God. All of it is there for a purpose that we find in 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate and equipped for every good work. That's why we're here. We are here on this earth as believers in Christ to do good works, and we have to be equipped to be able to do that properly, and we are equipped through God's Word. So studying even the book of Amos is important to that end. So we get a lot of this information in the introduction just right from verse 1, unlike some of our other book studies that we've done and are doing in Ephesians. You can't really turn to Ephesians 1:1 and get all of the background information for the book of Ephesians, but you get a lot of it from Amos 1:1. It says, "The words of Amos, who was among the sheep herders from Tekoa, which he envisioned in visions concerning Israel in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, son of Joash, king of Israel, 2 years before the earthquake." So, the first thing that we have to understand in having a good context for studying the book of Amos is we have to know who the nation of Israel is. And last time we went through some of these promises that have been made to the nation of Israel. Israel, of course, is the unique nation that has ever existed on this planet and that ever will exist on this planet, in that God has made specific promises to that nation because they are His covenanted people. The nation of Israel, descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, were specifically chosen by God for a purpose, to do something on this planet in God's whole plan for the world. They are the only ones who are chosen to do this specific thing for the Lord, and that is to be His people, essentially to be His representatives on this planet, as He is, as God is returning. His plan is to return the creation to the way that He originally created it to be. And He needs a nation to be able to do that. He needs a nation through which His chosen seed can come. We see that in Genesis 12, 1 through 3, that through Abraham, Abraham would be a blessing to the entire world because of the seed who would come from him. And so we saw that a nation, of course, needs not just people, but it also needs a land, and they also need a ruler. The land covenant we saw right from the very beginning and the choosing of Abraham, that God promised him a land, Genesis 15, that's reiterated in Deuteronomy 30, many other places in the Old Testament, in the first five books, the law. God reiterates this promise of giving the land to the nation of Israel. And why can God give that land to the nation of Israel? Because it is His land. It's His land to be able to give it to them. That's another aspect that can get lost in the political discussions about the nation of Israel and the West Bank and Gaza and all of these things. It's God's land. The Bible makes that very clear. That's why it's special to Him. He refers to it as His land many, many times in the Old Testament. And so He has given His land to the nation of Israel as kind of the keepers of His land, if you will. That place is special to God. And He has given it to the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Not the church, not the Palestinians, not anybody other than the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the nation we know by the name of Israel. And so God has also promised to give them a ruler. That's the Davidic covenant. We see that in 2 Samuel chapter 7, that He has promised to them that they would have a seed, a person, a descendant who would rule over them forever. And that promise, as the Bible progressed, concept that we know as progressive revelation, don't get that mixed up with progressive dispensationalism, two very different ideas. Progressive revelation is the idea that God is revealing more and more information as time goes on. He revealed information to Adam. He revealed information to Abraham. And He revealed information to Moses. And on through time period, we get more and more information about what God is doing in this world. So in Genesis 49, we see that the ruler for this nation of Israel would come from the tribe of Judah. Well, in 2 Samuel chapter 7, we get more information. This ruler would come through the line of David. In the book of Matthew, we get more information that this line, that's why the book of Matthew begins with a genealogy, because he is tracing this line through Abraham all the way down through David to specifically Jesus Christ as being this one that's promised in 2 Samuel 7 to rule over the nation of Israel forever. So God's people are to be a holy people for his plan to come to fruition of returning the creation to the way it originally was, which was without sin, very good. Genesis 1:31, the people who live in this land have to be holy. That's the new covenant. Jeremiah 31, verses 31 through 34. One day, all the nation of Israel will be righteous, holy, allowed to live in his kingdom. That takes place through what's known as the new covenant that's revealed in Jeremiah 31. So the nation of Israel is who this book, the book of Amos, is written to. And they are the covenanted people of God that he has made unconditional promises to them that one day they will be in his kingdom. His kingdom will be centered around the nation of Israel, and that takes place through these four unconditional covenants: Abrahamic covenant, three additional covenants made to reiterate the promises that were originally made in that Abrahamic covenant: land covenant, Davidic covenant, new covenant. Now, of course, as Christians, church age believers, we are familiar with the new covenant because Jesus said that he shed his blood for this new covenant. The mystery that we are going to study in the book of Ephesians is that Gentile people, church age people down here, have a part in this kingdom also because of this, and really because of this, the Abrahamic covenant. God promised through Abraham to be a blessing to the entire world. That's Jew and Gentile alike. Both will have a place in this future kingdom. And there are a lot of different opinions about how that all works out. You can study that in your own time, or maybe we'll study that someday. Well, I guess we kind of already have. So that brings up the question, if you've read the book of Amos, or really any of the prophets minus Jonah, you see that God doesn't have a lot of great things to say about Israel or Judah. The prophets aren't edification books, if you will. They're not meant to lift their spirits and just make them feel good about themselves. They are warnings, essentially, that they are about to be punished. So why are they being punished? Well, we saw last time that is in large measure due to the Mosaic covenant, or the law, it's sometimes referred to as. The nation of Israel was to be a holy people. They had to be holy in order to stay in the land. That was God's condition. They signed it in blood, essentially. The Mosaic covenant is a blood covenant. There were sacrifices made, just like there were for the other covenants. And the Israelite people agreed to the terms of that Mosaic covenant. The Mosaic covenant is not an unconditional covenant. It's a very conditional covenant. If you obey, you will stay in the land. If you don't, you will be dispersed. And the purpose, one purpose of the law can be seen in the book of Romans. Romans, I believe, I just read it this morning. Romans chapter 3, I think it is, that it was to point, the purpose of the law was to point the Jewish people to the Christ, to the Messiah who would one day come. That's one purpose of the law, that they were to see that, yes, God is holy. God requires us to be holy as his people, and we can't do this on our own. We need someone to essentially do this for us, and that someone is Jesus Christ, who would be the sacrifice for our sins. They, of course, did not, the Israelite people did not see that purpose in the law. They created, essentially, years down the road, they created their own religion, essentially, through keeping the law. They made the law a religion. That wasn't the purpose at all of the Mosaic covenant or the Mosaic law. But the condition was obey, stay in the land, disobey, you are going to be punished. Amos, along with most of the other prophets, is just simply telling the nation of Israel that you disobeyed, therefore judgment is coming to you. We saw that Amos was the author. We just read that in Amos 1:1. He was a shepherd and a farmer. 7:14 talks about him growing sycamore trees for the figs on the sycamore trees. He was unique among the prophets in that he was a bivocational, essentially. He had two vocations. One was to be a shepherd, maybe even three. He was a shepherd, a farmer, and a prophet, although I don't think he got paid to be a prophet, so I'm not sure that that could be called a vocation necessarily, but he was called by God to bring this message to the nation of Israel, and we saw that he was from Judah, and so that brings up another question, this historical background that we are going to get into here shortly. Of course, that Israel is the 10 northern tribes. This is who Amos was bringing his message to, the 10 northern tribes, part of the nation of Israel, known as Israel in the Bible. Sometimes it can be referred to as Joseph. Joseph was the main contingent, the most prominent of the tribes. His two sons were the most prominent of the tribes of the 10 in the north. Judah is where Amos was from. A little town called Tekoa here, close to the Dead Sea, south of Jerusalem. So he's from the middle of nowhere, where you would picture a shepherd and a farmer coming from. Sort of like Flushing, Michigan, kind of nowhere, till you go further north, and then you see we're really not in the middle of nowhere. There's places that are more the middle of nowhere than we are. So to whom did Amos write? We have already answered that question. Amos 1:1, which words of Amos, which he envisioned and visions concerning Israel in the days of Uzziah. He was a prophet from Judah to the nation of Israel, coming to warn them about their disobedience, primarily the nation of Israel, but not just the nation of Israel, as we're going to see. Once we get into chapter 1 in earnest, we're going to see that he had a lot to say to the surrounding nations as well. This is to point out that all the world is guilty before God, just like Romans 1 through 3 is kind of the opposite way. Well, I guess it's the same way. In Romans, that he begins by pointing out that the Gentile nations are guilty before the Lord. Then he turns to the Jewish people as being guilty before the Lord to point out that everybody is guilty before the Lord, guilty for their sins. Same message, really, here in the book of Amos. Of course, all the world is guilty before the Lord, both Romans and the book of Amos have good news that goes along with the bad news. Bad news is that we are all sinners, of course. The good news is that there is a Savior, that there is an answer for our problem that we have, and that's Jesus Christ. Of course, faith alone in Jesus Christ is the good news for us. We are not left helpless and hopeless before the Lord. So that brings up the question of when did Amos write? And this is where we can get into some of this, some more of this historical information about the nation of Israel that can seem like, oh, it's just history, like when did we sign the Declaration of Independence? When was the Constitution written? When did the pilgrims come? And, you know, well, that's all great to know, but why is it of any importance? Well, this about the nation of Israel is very important because it tells us some things about God and His Word. And does God mean what He says when He says things to us? Does He still mean what He says when He says things to us? Well, if we're going to answer this question, when did Amos write? Well, he tells us exactly when he writes. It's kind of like Luke in the Gospel of Luke in the book of Acts. Luke gives historical markers of when events happen to make it very precise information that gives credibility to what he is saying. Think of the people who, when Amos wrote this letter, think of the people who were reading it. They would know exactly the time frame that Amos is talking about. If he wrote this book in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, okay. As a Jewish person looking back from and reading this, I would think, oh, okay, I know exactly when that is. And in the days of Jeroboam, son of Joash, king of Israel, that's important because there's more than one Jeroboam. But Amos makes sure that we know which one he's talking about. 2 years before the earthquake. Well, there you go. There you have it. You've got it narrowed down. If you're a Jewish person familiar with their history, you know pretty well when he wrote this book. They didn't necessarily have calendars the exact way that we did in keeping track of the years, at least in their historical documents, the same way that we do. So this would be sort of like saying, in the time of Bill Clinton being the president, 3 years before 9/11. Well, everybody in this room, with one exception, probably would know exactly when we're talking about. Oh, 1998. Okay, good. Now I know exactly what you're talking about. That's what Amos is doing here to set the chronology. But notice that he talks about two different kings there. He envisioned in visions concerning Israel in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, son of Joash, king of Israel. So we have two different kingdoms. Well, how in the world did that happen? Because Amos is only primarily, it says here, he's only talking to one of them. Well, but at this point, there are two kings that are mentioned. So, of course, we're pretty familiar with this history, I'm sure. People here in this room are familiar with this. And if we go back to 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, we get this history of the nation of Israel that begins with them. God's intention was for him to be their king, God himself to be their king. And the nation of Israel, not much unlike the way it had been from the very beginning of their history, didn't want what God wanted for them. They wanted kind of their own thing, which, like so many times, wasn't their own thing. They wanted to be like everybody else. That's, and we can sort of see the same thing in people today that, I dress this certain way to be different. I do this with my hair to be different and be my own person. And you see, well, that's funny because I just saw somebody else with pink hair and a mohawk that looked just the way, same way that you're deciding to be by yourself. Or this person is wearing exactly the same clothes that you're wearing to be like yourself. Well, that's the nation of Israel. They didn't want to do what God wanted them to do. They wanted to be like everybody else. So he kind of gives them their way. And it's a part of his plan to carry out his plan and purpose is to allow the nation of Israel to make decisions that are incorrect. But yet, God is still going to get his way in the end. And so he gives them Saul as a king, in spite of the fact, and that's who they wanted, even though he wasn't from the line of Judah like he was supposed to be. But God gives them exactly what they want in the person of Saul. David is supposed to be their king. David eventually becomes the king after Saul dies, and he rules over the 12 tribes of the nation of Israel in the land that they have gone into and taken. He expands the kingdom a little bit, and then he dies, and his son Solomon becomes the king, and Solomon expands the kingdom very much, nowhere near what the land that God promised to Abraham, but he expands the kingdom. It's bigger than it has ever been, wealthier than it's ever been, and these kinds of things. So it is a wealthy kingdom. It's a place that is not much unlike the United States in that when they are successful, they tend to turn from the Lord. And that is not much unlike what we see in the nation of Israel, in that upon Solomon's death, Rehoboam becomes the king of the nation of Israel, Solomon's son. So it's continuing through the line of David. However, something kind of dramatic happens at this point in time when Rehoboam, son of Solomon, becomes the king of the nation of Israel. Well, even under the time of Solomon, the nation of Israel was not completely faithful to the Lord. They engaged in idolatry. And I can't find the specific verse now that talks about it. That's very, very important. Should have written it down. God tells, essentially, he is picking ahead of time Jeroboam to be the ruler over the 10 tribes. Why? Not because the 10 tribes were rebellious and rebelled against the line of David, but because the whole nation of Israel under Solomon rebelled against God and went into idolatry. And this is going to be the punishment that the nation is going to split. That there's going to be 10 tribes in the north, 2 tribes in the south. And this is because of the nation's disobedience, the nation's idolatry. And we have this announced to Jeroboam. And then it comes to fruition. Then it happens when Rehoboam, acting, making his own decisions, decides that he is going to still have things be harsh for the workers in the nation of Israel. He's not going to release their burden. In fact, he's going to make it even worse for them. And so the 10 tribes rebel against that, make Jeroboam their king, carrying out God's plan and purpose through making their own decisions. They rebel against the line of David. This is allowed to happen because the whole nation of Israel has gone into idolatry against God. So the nation splits into the north and into the south. And so Amos is saying that he is writing during the time that Uzziah had become the king. He's also in the south, in Judah, Uzziah. He's also known as Azariah. You can read about him in 2 Chronicles 26 and 2 Kings 14. And we know from history that he ruled over this kingdom from around 792 B.C. to 740 B.C. So about 52 years, Uzziah or Azariah ruled over Judah. Well, this Jeroboam that is mentioned in Amos, that he wrote in the days of Jeroboam, son of Joash, king of Israel. Well, the first king of the 10 northern tribes was named Jeroboam. There's also a second Jeroboam, or Jeroboam the second, who was the son of Joash. This is the time frame that Amos is writing in concerning the nation of Israel. And we know from history that he, Jeroboam II, ruled from 793 to 753. So we have some overlap there when these two are writing from when these two are ruling, when Amos is writing, 792 to 753, both of these kings were ruling. So we have a 39-year period that it's narrowed down to when Amos is writing. And he also mentions this earthquake 2 years before the earthquake. Well, there's an earthquake mentioned in the book of Zechariah, interestingly enough. Zechariah 14 and verse 5. Speaking of a future time, Zechariah is a time towards the end of the tribulation period that is in the future. Zechariah 14:5 says about the nation of Israel, "You will flee by the valley of my mountains, for the valley of the mountains will reach to Azel. Yes, you will flee just as you fled before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. Then the Lord my God will come and all the holy ones with him." But there, Zechariah mentions this same earthquake during the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. So there have been archaeological studies, obviously a myriad of them in the nation of Israel. And from the archaeological evidence, there was a large earthquake in the nation of Israel around 760 B.C. So Amos is saying that he wrote this 2 years before the earthquake. So obviously he's actually writing after the earthquake took place, but these visions and him receiving this word and the things that happened in this book took place 2 years before the earthquake took place. And this earthquake is around 760 B.C., so we can narrow this down to Amos writing his letter, or his book at any rate, around 760 B.C. to around 755 B.C. And so he is bringing this word of impending judgment, impending doom to the nation of Israel in this time frame, somewhere in that 5 years probably time frame. And we know that a nation came not too many years after this and did exactly what Amos is writing about, what he was saying would happen to them. What nation was that? Assyria, the Assyrians. Do we know the year? that they came and did that? 722, 725, they start invading the nation of Israel. So within about 30 years or so of when Amos is writing this to the nation of Israel, history tells us they didn't really listen to Amos as a nation, and the punishment came to them. So this time frame makes Amos a contemporary with Hosea and Jonah. Jonah is a prophet from the north as well. What nation did he go to as a prophet, as a missionary, if you will? The same people, the Assyrians. And they were, of course, I don't know if a real enemy of the nation of Israel is the right word, but they were the absolute antithesis of the nation of Israel, at least what Israel was supposed to be. Israel, God's chosen people, holy people, righteous, godly people. The Assyrians were everything that is pagan, wrapped up into one nation. God uses them to come and fulfill his word. Also, Isaiah and Micah were around the same time frame as prophets in the south, in Judah. So what did Amos write about? Well, we've already kind of seen this. Here it is broken down into somewhat of an outline form anyway. Simplified outline form of the book of Amos. First, he writes about judgment for the nations. Really, chapter 1 through the first three verses of chapter 2, Amos is pronouncing judgment upon the nations that surround Israel. And then, verses 4 and 5, he talks about the nation of Judah. Just two verses for the nation of Judah, but essentially pronouncing the same thing, that judgment is coming to them because they are not living in obedience to the Lord either. And then he turns his attention to the nation of Israel. Verses 6 through the end of chapter 2, verse 16 are specifically directed towards the 10 northern tribes, the nation of Israel. Punishment is coming because of your disobedience. And then the kind of most of the book, really, chapters 3 through 6, Amos directs his message towards the individual tribes of the nation of Israel. They are all guilty before the Lord. They are all going to be punished. And then we have these visions that Amos had concerning the nation of Israel. Chapter 7, God is having mercy on them. We will see this when we study it more in detail, that he's having mercy on them. He's giving them more time, essentially, to turn from what they are doing, to turn to the Lord. Chapter 8, judgment is coming. Chapter 9, they are going to be judged, but then the end, he will restore them. This is probably the most important part of the entire book of Amos, wrapped up in the last five verses. Amos 9:11, in that day I will raise up the fallen booth of David. Notice that. Well, this message is geared towards the nation of Israel. They chose to have Jeroboam as their king outside the line of David. Well, here God is promising he's going to raise up again the booth of David, or the line of David, and wall up its breaches. I will also raise up its ruins and rebuild it as in the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom and all the nations who are called by my name, declares the Lord, who does this. Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when the plowman will overtake the reaper and the treader of grapes, him who sows seeds, when the mountains will drip sweet wine and the hills will be dissolved. Also, I will restore the captivity of my people Israel, and they will rebuild the ruined cities and live in them. They will also plant vineyards and drink their wine and make gardens and eat their fruit. I will also plant them on their land, and they will not again be rooted out from their land, which I have given them, says the Lord your God. So God is going to restore the nation of Israel. In fact, he's going to restore the creation. You can see that language there, that it's not going to be a burden like it was before. So why should we study this? Well, we learn history of the nation of Israel, God's chosen people. That's important to know. We see the consequences of Israel's disobedience. See, God told them, he gave them the rules. He told them why he's giving them the rules. He gave them the consequences. If you break the rules, he actually said, when you break the rules, this is going to happen, because he knew their hearts. And then those things happen just the way God said them. Well, God makes a lot of promises to us as believers also. So God means what he says. When he says things, he means them, and we can take that away from the book of Amos. Well, he's done this in the past. He told them what he was going to do. He did it. He told us what he's going to do. We should have faith that he's going to do that exact same thing. There are also consequences for disobedience. There were consequences for the nation of Israel and their disobedience. There are consequences for us and our disobedience. We may not be kicked out of our land, but there are definitely consequences of sin, even sin that leads to death, 1 John 5:16 and 17 tells us. So we should listen to the Lord when he tells us things. We learn that God means what he says. We can study this book and see these things happen. God means what he says when he says it. And of course, we learn that God has a plan for the world, which will be accomplished. These things, these verses that we just read, these things haven't happened yet. The plowman overtaking the one who's planting and these kinds of things, this hasn't happened yet, what is being mentioned in those verses. So, does God mean what he says? Well, he did before. The things that he said were going to happen happened. He says this is going to happen. It hasn't happened yet. We should have faith that it's going to happen in the future. So, an introduction to the book of Amos. There we have it. The nation of Israel, that's who he's writing to, that they are God's covenanted people. Amos is the author. He's the shepherd prophet. He wrote to the 10 northern tribes. He wrote to them in the time of Uzziah in Judah and Jeroboam II in the north in Israel around 760 to 755 BC, before Christ comes into the world. He wrote about the judgment that's coming to the surrounding nations and primarily to the nation of Israel, the 10 northern tribes. And this is very important to study because we're learning about who God is and is his plan for the world, and that he's honest God. God cannot lie to us. And that is important to understand. Really, it's very important to understand, and as we go through the circumstances of our individual lives, when things happen that aren't great. It's not always great things that are happening to us, but it's important to remember that God means what he says. If he's promised to give us eternal life simply by trusting in Christ, well, he's going to do it. He has a pretty good track record of his word. In fact, it's flawless. His word has never failed. He's never lied. He's incapable of lying. So when he tells us things as Christians, we should listen to him and obey him, because and we can see that in the book of Amos, he means what he says. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this time to look into a small portion of your word this morning. We thank you for recording this history of the nation.